This is the last initiative of this year where we're going to be asking you to give above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings. Again, every single dime that we raise will go towards this initiative. This is our M1 one day, and here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to give one day's salary to help us with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ overseas be able to have permanent facilities for their churches. Now, this came out of COVID, to be honest with you. In 2022, we went to the church. We said we want to do a one-year offering. We want to plant churches. We want to help churches with permanent facilities overseas. Your American dollar goes so far, so much further overseas, where you can build beautiful buildings for $50,000. And so we asked you to give. We did pledge cards. We raised over $4 million, and we built over 130 churches over the last 2 years. Well, we have it in our budget this year to once again bless about 15 to 20 more churches and building them permanent facilities. But we thought, you know what? Maybe we could give above and beyond. And so every single dime, how do you give? You go to the Sagebrush app. At the very top, you hit the M1 banner. And it has all the information that is there. And we're just asking for equal sacrifice. Everybody give whatever their one day salary is. You want to give above and beyond that? That's fine. But everybody give that to this initiative. And we believe we can do another 20 churches as well. So pray about it. It's going to be a 2-week offering. It starts today. And so take advantage of being the hands and feet of Jesus. Friends, this is what God has called us to, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, we're supposed to go and make disciples. Where? Of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is our responsibility. God has blessed us, and he's blessed us to be a blessing to others. So I hope and pray that you'll give to this offering. All right, this is what the whole series has been about, No One Left Behind. It's about one friend telling another friend about the best friend they ever had. I was reading a book the other day by Brian Jones. Brian Jones is a pastor. He was out in the foyer after one of his messages, and this woman came up to him, and she said, can you come by the hospital this next week, visit with my dad? He's getting ready. He's at the last stages of his life. They're going to put him on hospice, and you know my dad's not a believer. I was hopeful that you could come share Jesus with him. Well, Brian knew the dad. He'd had encounters with him before. The man's name was Frank. Frank had made fun of the church. He had made fun of Jesus. He had made fun of Brian. But he said, yes, I would be glad to go to the hospital. So he goes to the hospital, knocks on the door, goes inside. There's Frank laying there. Now, Brian's been praying since he talked to the daughter that maybe God would soften this man's heart and he would be open to the message of Christ. But his heart was harder than ever before. So Brian brought up the conversation about how God so loved us that he gave his only son, that he dies on a cross, paying the price for our sins, rises again from the dead. And Frank is indignant. He's not interested. He wants nothing to do with it. So Brian says a quick little prayer, and he exits. Goes out to where the elevator is, hits the button. He's going to go down to the parking garage. He's going to get out of there. He tried. It didn't work. It was then he said that he felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. And it wasn't an audible voice, but in your gut. You know what I'm talking about. And this is basically what the Holy Spirit said to Brian. That's it. That's the best you've got. This man's eternity is in the very balance, and you're going to drive away from this? The elevator doors opened up. Brian didn't get in. He walked back down that hallway, went back in that room. He said, Frank, not today. Not on my watch. And for the next 15 minutes, he used every angle he knew to try to convince Frank that Jesus loved him, that Jesus wanted to forgive him of his sins, that all he needed to do was to repent and accept the forgiveness of God. And Frank still wasn't interested. So Brian said, I did something that I've never done before. I begged him. He said, Frank, you're dying. You might die later today. You might die tomorrow. One thing's for sure, you're not going to be around a week from now. And I just can't bear the thought of you spending your eternity separated from God in hell. So I'm begging you. I'm begging you to repent of your sin. I'm begging you to trust Jesus to be the leader and the forgiver of your life. And when he started begging him, it got Frank's attention. And all of a sudden, his lips began to quiver and his eyes began to moisten. And he whispered to Brian, he said, "I'm ready." And Brian said, "To do what?" He said, "I want Jesus in my life." So right there, Brian led him in the sinner's prayer. And when they were done, Brian said, "He'll never forget it." Frank grabbed him by the elbow, brought him closer, and he said, "Thank you for coming back for me." We are surrounded by people who need Jesus. And we're spending all of our time talking about the weather or current events or sports or ladies you're talking about. I have no idea. But whatever it is, I'm sure it's good, right? Why don't we talk to people about Jesus? Well, I'm sitting in my office and I'm working on this message. And I said to myself, why in the world don't people talk about Jesus? And I came up with two conclusions. You're not going to like the first one. I think people are embarrassed of Jesus. I mean, I really couldn't come up with anything else. I mean, why don't we share him? Why don't we talk about him to other people? We're so concerned with what they're going to say. We're so concerned with upsetting them that we're embarrassed to talk to them about the best friend we've ever had. We're embarrassed to talk about the one who died for us and rose again and is preparing a place for us in heaven, who is forgiven of us. Oh my goodness, we don't even walk in shame and sin any longer because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're embarrassed of him. I was thinking about that this past week. I remember when I was a kid, when I was in middle school, high school, from time to time, I would accidentally sleep in and hit the snooze button one too many times. And my mom was always gracious enough to put me in the car because I normally walked to school. She was gracious enough to put me in the car and drive me to school. But I would never let my mom drop me off in front of the school, because there's no way you want your mom, if you're a cool kid, to drop you off in the front of the school. What were your friends think? And I knew my mom well enough to know that if she drops me off in the front of the school, what's the one thing she's gonna want before I leave that car? She's gonna want a hug and she's gonna want a kiss. And I don't wanna hug or kiss my mom in front of my friends. It's not cool when they see you hugging and kissing your mom. So we would get around the corner, we'd be about 300 yards away from the school, and I'd say, "Mom, let's just stop right now. I'll walk the rest of the way." She said, "Excuse me?" She said, "Yeah, I'm going to walk the rest of the way. I'm good. I could take it from here. If you want to hug me and kiss me right now, do it, because make it quick. That's all I care about." And so she'd give me a quick hug and a kiss. I'd get out of the car. She'd drive away, and I would get away from her as quick as I could, because my mom wasn't cool. I was embarrassed of her. Fast forward years later, I'm a dad. And my oldest daughter, well, I'm driving her to school. And as we're driving the first day, she begins to give me the rules about how we're gonna drop her off. Because she's basically saying, "Dad, you embarrass me." And I'm like, "What? We need rules right now on how I drop you off? Because you think I embarrass you? That's what you think right now? I don't understand this at all. I mean, I understand why I did that to my mom. My mom wasn't cool, but I'm cool. This is sus right now. I'm telling you right now, this is sus." She said, "Dad, no hugs and no kisses." She said, "Don't honk the horn at me after I leave. And don't roll down the window and shout something at me as you drive away. That would be," she said, "embarrassing." I said, "So you're worried, let me see if I got, you're worried about me embarrassing you. Well, I'm a little worried that you might embarrass me. Because, I mean, it's you, you know what I mean?" I said, "You could go out of the car and have a booger hanging out your nose. That would be embarrassing to me. You could walk out and not realize your fly is down, so check your fly right now, because that would be embarrassing to me. You might trip over a curb or a step. That might be embarrassing to me. So don't embarrass me." So I pull in to the school, and I see in the distance some of her friends are waiting for her. So I begin to honk the horn. and I'm waving, hey! She is dying. She starts to roll down into the seat, and I pull up to drop her off, and she reaches for her backpack, and when she reached for it, I gave her a hug, and I gave her a kiss, and now she's not happy with me at all. She gets out and slams my door. All right, you want to slam my door? I'm rolling down the window right now. And I'm shouting out, make good choices today. Make good choices. Mom and Dad love you this much. Hugs and kisses, sissy. Hugs and kisses. She's trying to get away from me. She's walking down the sidewalk. I'm driving right next to her. This boy comes over to talk to my daughter in front of me. I stop the car. I get out of the car. I said, hey, you, ugly, step away from my daughter. Don't make me come over there. I know where you live. Smith and Wesson will come for you. I did that every day. It was awesome. Every single day, I try to come up with another way to embarrass me. I'll embarrass you. Why was she embarrassed of me? Why did she think she had to give me ground rules for me to drop her off? It's ridiculous. She was worried about what all of her friends would think seeing her, me with her. That's the craziest thing. These people aren't even going to be in her life 5 years from now, but I'll still be in her life. Embarrassed of me. All the clothes she had on her back, because of me and her mom. All the food in her belly, because of me and her mom. All the change in her pocket, because of me and mom. All the makeup on her face, paid for by me and mom. Embarrassed of me. You embarrassed of Jesus? Those people you're afraid to talk about Jesus with, in 5 years, they won't be in your life anymore, but Jesus still will be. And every spiritual blessing you've ever received is from him. Every good thing in your life is because of him. Everything you've got and everything you hope to be, it's all, come on, man, it's all because of him. And we're going to be embarrassed of the one who has blessed us again and again and again. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It says, I'm not going to be ashamed of this. Look at this. I love what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me as prisoner, rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Look at verse 12 of that same chapter. He continues, that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Let me give you one more from the lips of Jesus. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. May we never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we never be ashamed of our best friend who has helped us through every moment of our life and who is preparing a place for us in heaven to be with him forever. But I think that's why people don't talk about Jesus. I think they're ashamed. You need to get over that. The second reason I came up with is I think people don't know how to bring up the subject. I mean, they just honestly don't know how to talk about it. And when they think about talking about it, they begin to sweat. And they get all nervous inside. There's no reason to be nervous. Talking about Jesus is like any other conversation or any other subject. You've just psyched yourself out in your head. It's really easy to bring up Jesus in a conversation. Jesus was the master of this. You know that, right? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It seems like every conversation, Jesus would twist the conversation to have a spiritual truth behind it. there was a guy, he was standing by a fountain and he was crippled and he needed to get in onto the fountain because the angel would come and stir the waters and whoever got in there first, that person would be healed, or legend said that's the way that it worked. Remember what Jesus did? He walked up to the man. He asked him a question. Do you want to get well? It opened up to a deeper spiritual conversation. One question did that. Do you remember the woman who was at the well that Jesus must needs go through Samaria for? She'd been married 5 times, currently living with the guy. Jesus said, go get your husband. She says, I have no husband. Jesus says, well, that's right. What you said is true. All those questions led to a deeper spiritual conversation. I've been using these two questions my whole life, and I've used them thousands and thousands of times. And these two questions I'm going to teach you today are questions that people are already asking themselves. Are you ready for this? I've never gotten in a fight with someone about Jesus. Did you know that? I never have. No one's ever gotten an argument with me by me using these two questions. We just have a pleasant conversation. What are the two questions that I use? Well, the first question is, do you think there's a reason for our existence? Everybody's already got an answer to that. Everybody's already thought that through. So when someone says something like, oh, I think life is meaningless, or man, I'm just so sick of life. There's no purpose to it. I say, hey, man, do you think there's a reason for our existence? And do you know what I do next? I get quiet. And I'm waiting to hear what they have to say. And everybody has an opinion if there's purpose to our life. That's basically what I'm asking. Do you think there's purpose to our life? And here's what I have found to be true. If I'll listen to them, then they'll listen to me. So I let them finish their thought. And then I'll say, yeah, I get what you're saying. You know, there was a time in my life where I didn't feel like I had any purpose either. But then I gave my life to Jesus, and I found purpose and significance in my relationship with him. And all of a sudden, we're talking about spiritual stuff. I'll tell you the other question that I ask is, do you think that when we die, this is all there is? You know, what do you think happens after somebody dies? Somebody's dying all the time. You ever notice that? Seems like every time I turn on the news, somebody's dead. Ozzy Osbourne, dead. Can you believe it? Ozzy Osbourne. This past week, all I had to do is say, hey, did you hear about Ozzy Osbourne? He's dead. They say, oh yeah, I heard about Ozzy Osbourne. I say, hey, do you think when you die, we just cease to exist? And then I just listen. Because everybody has an opinion about the afterlife. And if I listen to them, guess what? Then they will listen to me. So I might say something like, you know, I used to be scared to death of death until I gave my life to Jesus. And then I'll briefly share what my life was like before I gave it to Christ, why I gave my life to Christ, and the difference that Jesus has made in my life. And I don't go on and on and on and on and on about it. I just go for about 2 minutes. And then I ask the question, has this ever happened to you? Do you see how easy this conversation is? If they say, yeah, I've had something like that happen to me, I say, tell me about it. We just continue the conversation. I want to hear their story of how they gave their life to Jesus. If they say, no, man, I've never had that happen, I would say something like, hey, do you want to talk about it? Because I can tell you how you could begin a relationship with Jesus. And if they say, no, man, I'm not really interested right now, I'm like, that's cool, no problem. Let's talk about something else. And we just change the subject and we move on. If they say, yes, I'm interested, and that's happened many times in my life, if they say, yeah, I'm interested, then I whip out my phone. You say, you whip out your phone? Yeah, I whip out my phone and I open up the Sagebrush app. You open up the Sagebrush app? Yeah, I do. Do you show them one of your messages? No, I don't. I show them, if you go to the Sagebrush app, you click resources, you scroll down on the banner that says how to share your faith, it will open up, and then you click on Decision Room Slides. These are the slides that we go through when someone goes to the first step room and they said that they're interested in giving their life over to Jesus Christ. So I'm talking to this guy, and I'm talking about maybe heaven or hell or whatever it is, and I say, hey, man, are you interested in giving your life to Christ? And he says, you know what? I'd like to know a little bit more about this. I whip out my phone. I open up the Sagebrush app, and here's what I see. the first picture. You can do this. This isn't hard. In fact, if you don't get all the verbiage that I'm about to say, it's all written right there. In fact, this is so easy, we made it into a video. If you can push play, can you push play? You can share Jesus with other people. But this is what I do. I use the slides for the decision room. I say, here, man, I'm going to tell you about how you give your life to Jesus, how you can know God. We got us over here. We got God over here. And sin is separating us from God. That's not good, is it? The Bible says that all of us have sinned and all of us fall short of the glory of God. So you've blown it. I've blown it. We've all rebelled against God. Go to the next slide. I ask the question, what do you think sin is? And I let them answer what they think sin is. And I said, well, this is what the Bible says, that sin is all the wrong things that you and I have ever done according to God's standards. So you might think it's okay to lie if it's a little white lie, but according to God's standards, that's sin. You think it's okay to cheat on someone's homework and use it as your own. God would say that's cheating and stealing. That would be considered a sin. It's sin according to God's standards. And here's the bad news. Every single one of us has sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. So here's what a lot of people try to do. They try to be a good person. You ask the typical person how they're going to get to heaven. They say, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Not a single one of us is good. If you acted on every thought you had this past week, you would not be married right now. You'd be in jail too. Every thought and inclination of man is on evil all the time. You do the things you don't want to do, and you don't do the things you should do. What a wretched person we are. Nobody's good, but a lot of people think, I'll be good in the presence of God. Do you think your goodness is going to match up? It falls short. You think, well, I'll go to church. I'll be a religious person. Well, let me tell you something. Just because you're born in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you're born in a barn doesn't make you a cow. Do you get what I'm saying? Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. You know what Billy Graham said? He believed that 50% of people who go to church don't know Jesus. They know about him. They have some head knowledge about him, but they've never placed their faith in him. They don't desire to do life together with him. They don't really want to live their life for Jesus. They know the right facts about who Jesus is, that he came, he died, he rose again, prepares a place. They know all of that. They do not walk with him, talk with him, do life together with him. They don't sacrifice. They don't surrender. They go to church, though. They're religious. They're missing salvation by 12 inches. They know about him, but they don't know him. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did this and we did this. And he'll look at you and say, depart from me, you evil and wicked person. I don't know you. You talked a good game, but you didn't love me. You didn't follow me. You didn't serve me. Oh, yeah, you went to church. Whoop-dee-doo. So these things won't get us to the other side. Well, we got ourselves a problem. How are we going to get to the other side? Well, that's why Jesus came. Here's the deal. You can't save yourself. All these things are an effort to save yourself. You can't save yourself. You owe a sin debt to a holy God. Well, that's where Jesus comes into play. Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He dies on a cross for our sins. And at 12 noon, the sky grew dark, and Jesus hung on that cross. Why in the world did the sky grow dark? Because at this point in time, Jesus became sin. All of your sin, all of my sin was placed upon Jesus. And God the Father is holy. He turns his back on his only son. It's the first time Jesus feels separation from his heavenly Father. And that's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the last things that Jesus said from the cross, he said, it is finished. That's a first century term, tetelestai. It means paid in full. When you owed a debt, you made a monthly payment. When the final payment was made, they would stamp on it, tetelestai, paid in full. Jesus was proclaiming your sin debt, my sin debt was paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus. So how do you give your life to Jesus? Well, it's as easy as A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3. A, you got to admit. You got to admit that you're a sinner. But it's not enough just to admit that you've blown it. You have to repent. What was the first sermon Jesus ever preached? It was a lot shorter than anything I've ever preached. Are you ready for Jesus' first sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That was it. Wouldn't you love it if I did something like that? Just come out and go, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. See you next week. You'd be like, we're coming back to this church. It's the best church ever. Turn away from your sin. Okay, for those of us, if you're in that 50% that Billy Graham says, you got to ask, have you ever turned away from it, or are you still living in it? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Do you not want to live that way anymore, or are you still playing in it? Do you take this stuff seriously? Have you repented of your sin? Then you got to believe some things. You got to believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That's a historical fact, and there's evidence to back all that up. So do you believe that to be true? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe it to be true. That's what James chapter 2 says. So it's not enough just to admit that you're a sinner or believe that Jesus is God's son who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. The third thing is key. You commit. You surrender all that you are and all that you hope to be, and you give it over to Jesus. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. You'll never be perfect. Again, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. It's by grace that you're saved. We have no way of saving ourselves, but out of his amazing grace, we want to live for him. We want to love him. We want to serve him. So ask yourself this question. Do you have that desire? Are you really living your life to please him, or are you still living your life to please yourself? Because if you're still living your life to please yourself, you don't have a relationship with him. And I don't want you to be surprised from the moment you breathe your last breath and he says, I don't know anything about you. I never had a relationship with you. If you're ready to commit your life to the Lord, though, you just tell him, Jesus, everything I am and everything I hope to be, I give it over to you. Take my life and use it. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. And so I ask the question, where do you see yourself? 90-some-odd% of the time, they say, I see myself at number two. I know that I've blown it, and I believe that Jesus is God's son, but I've never committed my life over to him. And then I ask them the question, would you like to? Is there anything stopping you today from giving your life over to Jesus? And if they say, you know, I want to think about it for just a second. I'm going to hold off on this. Well, I look at them and I say, listen, you're going to burn in hell forever. I don't say that. What's the matter with you? You're like, yeah, give them the goods, Todd. Give them the goods. Just say, man, thanks so much for letting me share this with you. That meant the world to me. If there's every time you want to talk about it, let me know. Many times they say, you know what? I'm ready. I'm tired of being empty. I know I'm not here by accident. Come on. I'm not here by accident. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I'll say, well, just pray this little prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I commit my life to you. Everything I am and everything I hope to be, I give it to you. I love you. And I thank you for forgiving me and loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And if they pray that with me, you know what I do? I ask them if they'll do a thing called first steps with me. You say, what's first steps? Well, let's go back to the Sagebrush app. So we go back to resources. There's a banner that says First Steps. What is it? It's a series of videos that I made. And one is on baptism, one's on how to read the Bible, and one's on how to pray. And so here's what we want you to do with that person who gave their life to Christ. We want you to have coffee with them for the next 3 weeks. Maybe read through the Gospel of John with them, watch those videos together. Wouldn't you have loved it if somebody would have come alongside you and helped you with all that? I mean, you just gave your life to Jesus and you get a Bible. You don't even know how to use it. If you watched the video, you would. You don't even know how to pray. You're just like, how do I even approach God? How do I even talk to him? The video will help you. And here's your friend who cared enough about your eternity to share Jesus with you. And they're still hanging with you, still having spiritual conversations, helping you along the way. Do you realize how huge that would be in someone's life? Now, here's what's so sad, and this is just American church. I'm not picking on you. This is just American church. Most of us are never going to do this. And that's what makes me so sad. I mean, we watch the news and we're like, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Why is that? Because people who have the good news of Jesus Christ aren't sharing it with anybody. They're too afraid. They're too embarrassed. They don't know what to say. I just gave you incredible resources, but most of us won't download it, won't read it, won't study it, won't prepare, and then won't share. But we'll sure wash our hands of the mess of everybody else. At some point in time, we got to take responsibility for this stuff, don't you think? At some point in time, we've got to live with eternal realities. There really is a heaven. There really is a hell. People really are going to one place or the other. You say, well, Todd, what if they ask me a question? I don't have the answer to it. Well, unless your name's Jesus, you're probably not going to have the answer to every question. Relax. People ask me questions all the time. I'm like, I don't know what to tell you. But I'll find the answer. If there's an answer, I'll find it for you. And so I'll begin to research it. Guess what? You can come to any of our pastors and say, I got a question about this. My friend was asking about it. I want to get a good answer to him. Do you have an answer? We'll give you a good answer. And then your friend's going to be blown away that you cared enough to go find the answer. And don't Google it, because there's some wiggity-whack stuff out there on the internet that'll jack you up. Let me tell you a couple other things. When you decide to share Jesus, don't be pushy. Some of you get pushy. Don't be pushy. Here's what you do. You're so excited that you got to share Jesus with someone, and they said, hey, let me think about it. Well, that's a normal response. You get that, right? This is a life-changing decision. Most people don't make it after one encounter. They think about it. The Holy Spirit keeps working on them. But what do? You're too pushy. Because every time you see him, like, hey, what did you say? Did you decide anything about Jesus? You gonna ask Jesus in your life? Ready to pray this prayer? It's on my phone right now. I can pray this prayer over there. That's obnoxious and weird, okay? I'm just gonna tell you that right now. But don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. They know where you stand. You've shared the truth. Let God work on them for a bit. And then when there's another opportunity for a spiritual conversation, have it. But don't freak out about it. Don't get sweaty about it. It's just like talking about anything else in your life. Second thing is this, don't argue with them. Some of you start arguing with people, and I can tell you, I've never led anybody to Jesus by arguing with them. And there's no reason to argue with them. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. So if it starts to be an argument, like, whoa, slow your roll, man. I'm not doing this to argue with you. It's all good. Let's talk about something else. Just end it right there. But don't go back and forth and get yourself all fired up. And let me give you a little bonus one. Don't cuss them out. Because that's kind of, you know, that's not going to lead them to Jesus either. Who's responsible for the people in your life that don't know Jesus? You are. The angels aren't going to light up the sky. The ancients of old aren't going to rise from the dead and proclaim that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Knowledge isn't all of a sudden going to just pop into someone's head and they're like, oh, I see the light. No, you're it. You're responsible. So what are you going to do? Blow this off? Or are you going to help people to Jesus? Now, some of you are here today, and you brought a friend, and you thought the series was over last week, and it's still here. We're still here, and you're dying 1,000 deaths. I'm glad you brought a friend today. You just heard the gospel message. God loves you. He sacrificed his son for you. He paid the price for your sins. He rose again from the dead 3 days later. He wants to prepare a place for you in heaven. What's Jesus want from you? He just wants a relationship with you. He wants to help you every day. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So I got to ask you a question. We'll put it back on the screen. Where do you see yourself today? Do you know that you're a sinner? You say, oh man, yeah. Do you believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead? Yeah. Have you committed your life to him? Is it the desire of your heart to live for him? You've just been playing games. You're part of that 50% that Billy Graham says goes to church, knows about God, but doesn't know him. Is that you? Still empty? Still living for yourself? Don't take this stuff seriously? You don't really love God? Is there anything stopping you today from making that commitment? You say, you know what, Todd? No. I'm tired of it. Tired of not getting serious. I'm tired of being empty. I know what that feels like. Best decision I ever made is when I gave my life to Jesus. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray. Pastors are going to come here at the front. Everyone's going to stand. We're going to sing a song. The band's going to come out and lead us. And if you're ready to get your life right with the Lord, if you say, you know what, I'm ready to commit my life over to Jesus, I want you to be the first one to step out and come down to the front. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for your will to be done. Lord, I think about that man in that hospital room, so full of pride and arrogance, on his deathbed for pity's sake. And still, he was saying no. Lord, I can't understand why someone would ever push you away, why someone wouldn't want you in their life. So I pray today would be the day. I pray today would be the day that we would move from just believing about you to committing our life to you, that we would move from head knowledge to loving you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. You're the answer, Lord, to everything we've been looking for. Give us the courage to step out, come down to the front. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.